Thank you. Good evening. It's really brilliant to be here. You know, I love Christmas. Do you love Christmas?
Yeah.
I love Christmas for so many reasons. The main reason I love Christmas is I get to talk about Jesus all the time. I really do. I think other Christians don't seem to like talking about Jesus as much. But even the Tube, I live in London, even on the Tube, you can talk about Jesus in December. It's brilliant, right? And I just love it. I love how liberated we are to talk about Jesus. So if you are a Christian here today, tell someone about Jesus tomorrow. People want to know. There's a clue in the name. Christmas. We can get on with that. We can talk about Jesus. It's another reason I love it too. Twice as many football matches on the telly. I support the same football team as Jesus, AFC Wimbledon. And unfortunately, they lost yesterday. People say, why does Jesus support Wimbledon? That's easy. He loves the marginalised, the outcasts and those living in exile. But, you know, it's all good. Do you know, on Christmas Day, the average Westerner will eat 7,000 calories. And who do you think, who's the hardest person to buy for at Christmas? Dad. My children for this year have bought me a present on their own for the first time. I've seen it wrapped up. It looks remarkably like a roll of sellotape. I'm going to have to pretend to be excited. But I love Christmas. But I don't love Christmas cards. I really despise Christmas cards. Because they make the nativity look cute. How do they do that? There's like these fluorescent characters. There's a manger made in IKEA. It all looks so perfect. You know, Mary's dressed as a blue nun. It's probably not the most appropriate thing to wear to give birth. And she doesn't look in any pain. Now, I've been at two births, and granted, the pain that women go through in childbirth is overrated, but nonetheless, on the Christmas cards, there's no pain. There's also, have you noticed how the ox and the ass don't poo? Because no one complains about the smell. The hay smells of Chanel No. 5. The whole thing's a joke. You add to it too. There were three wise men. That's remarkable. They were in the same place at the same time. I've not met three in my life. And we had the nativity at our church this morning, the preschool nativity connected to the church. And nativity always stitches up one kid because everyone else loves their role. And then finally, reluctantly, in comes the poor kid who's been cast as the ass. You know, it's not good. Christmas cards make nativity look cute. It's not cute. They make the birth of Jesus look like some kind of Disney princess film. Believe you me, I have had 10 years of education in Disney princesses. I recently did a test. How many of the words to the songs of Frozen do you know? 100%, my friends. I've never got 100% in any other exam. My mastermind subject is Disney princesses. It's terrible, but we make it look like it's a princess film where everything's perfect. You know what? We've got to stop doing that. And also, when it comes to my obsession with Frozen, I've simply got to let it go. The truth of Christmas is different. Jesus comes from highest heaven to lowest earth, and he does it for you and me. And it's not cute and it's not pretty, but it is revolutionary. And Jesus comes as a baby. Don't you think that's amazing? God comes as a baby. I'm not being funny. Babies don't do nothing. You know, when you first see a baby, it can't do, well, it does some stuff, but not what you want it to do. They can't really get proper eye contact for a few weeks. They can't move their arms together for the first week. The king of the world who threw the stars into space becomes a baby for you and me. And has it ever struck you that God's so humble? He doesn't just come as a baby. He comes as the lowest form of human. He comes as a male. Perhaps if God was less humble, he might have come as a woman, because we all know women are the superior gender. And if you don't believe me, get married. The nativity is not cute. The saviour of the world comes to the earth for you and for me. So if you've got your Bibles, I just want to look at the story of the wise men. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn it on? If it's any help, it's page 684 in my Bible. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 2. I'm really sorry, on this occasion there's no Milky Bar around me as I read the thing out.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler and will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I just pray as we turn to your word for a little bit now. I pray firstly we'd have fun. Seems outrageous to me that your people and their friends hang out together and we don't enjoy it. I pray we'd enjoy being together. And I pray that as I share with my friends over the next 9 or 10 hours or so, I ask that you'd speak, Lord, whether it's through me or in spite of me, speak to us, we pray. Amen. Now these wise men, right, that everyone gets caught up on, we don't need to worry, they're not actually wise men. They're magi. Now, what are Magi? Well, a Magi is originally the name of a Persian caste, a Persian grouping. Basically, they're astrologers. They read the stars to find out stuff about the world. They're fortune tellers, if you like. They're astrologers. That's what they do. And the amazing thing is that God uses the star they normally use for bad to lead them to himself. It's an amazing moment where God turns around what's sometimes used in the wrong way to be used in the right way. You know, God can do that to every one of us. He can take what we don't always use for good and use it for his glory. You know, when I was a teenager, I left church. It wasn't my choice. I got banned from church for 6 months when I was 14. I remember being delighted because I said to my mum, "You can't make me go anymore." And you know, everything about me as a teenager that the church didn't like, they like about me as an adult. So people often say to me, "Oh, yeah, you're so brave for Jesus. You'll ask people if they want to follow Jesus, or you'll go on the media, or you'll do this, or this, or this. It's so good how you're prepared to stand out, be different, and be rebellious." When I was 14, I was told the whole time, "Stop being rebellious, conform, be like the rest of us, and fit in." You know, God can redeem what there is about us that other people might say isn't good and use it for his glory. But there's three little things about these magi I just want to talk about quickly. And the first is this, it's focus. Where's your focus this Christmas time? Back in the early 90s, there was a British sprinter called Linford Christie, and he won the Olympic gold at the 1992 Olympic Games. When I was 18, I bumped into him in Tesco's. It's fair to say I wasn't saved at this point, and I'd perhaps been on the juice a little. I challenged Linford Christie to a race. He looked at me and said, "You stupid white fella, I'm not running against you." But Linford was the champion of the world. And it came to the World Championships in 1993. There was this American sprinter called Leroy Burrell. He was the most gifted sprinter anyone had ever come across. He'd set the world record that year. He was bound to beat Linford Christie in the World Championships. And Leroy Burrell had the most gifting of anyone of his generation. And he ran the race and he was winning. Now, when you run the 100 meters, it takes a normal person about 49 seconds. It takes a fast person under 10. And they're getting towards the end. And Leroy Burrell, who's the most gifted runner, looks sideways to check where Linford Christie is. And he looks sideways, and that movement is so significant that three people, including Linford Christie, run past him and he finishes fourth. He was going to be the world champion. He never performed again at a major championship after that. There's something about taking your eyes off what you should be focused on that leads you to the wrong outcome. And with these wise men, they should have been staring at the star. But when they take their eyes off the star, they end up in a palace. Because you would look for a baby in a palace, wouldn't you?
But the problem is, God sees things differently to us. Is your focus on Jesus and where he's going, or is your focus on the world and you end up in the wrong place? Because we see the world differently to God. Human beings misunderstand stuff all the time. I've had two recently, both to do with my age. I had a chugger knock on the front door. I say, what's a chugger? It's a charity mugger wanting my £3 a month. She knocks on the front door. I open the front door and this is what she said. Is your mum home? I was like, I was so happy. I'm 37, so I nearly called my wife over and called her mum, but I thought, hang on, that's not a very good idea. Thought to myself, that'll go down like a pork chop in a synagogue. I'll leave that one alone. And then on my last birthday, my daughter turns to me and she says this, Daddy, it must be really hard being old like you, because you could drop dead at any moment. Now, you can't tell me I should listen to people's wisdom when you get those two different interactions. God sees the world up here, we see it down here. Where is your focus? What are you looking at? God sees things differently to us. Many of us might be looking for God in the wrong place. We're looking for meaning in the wrong place. Did you know Jerusalem is 9 miles from Bethlehem? These intellectuals who were the most academically capable of their generation miss Jesus by 9 miles because they look in the wrong place. Don't look in the wrong place for meaning in life. Keep your focus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Secondly, there's obstacles in the way. Because the obstacle they have is their intellectual capability. When they let that obstacle get in the way, they go to the wrong place. But when they follow the star again, they get to Jesus. And you know, if we persevere, we can get to Jesus. Jesus is desperate for a relationship with you. And we can get to him if we persevere. But let me get one thing straight for people. Christianity is not easy. There's this funny thing around Christianity that you come to Jesus, it's all perfect. You live happily ever after. It's one. It's not. Christianity is the truth behind the world. Jesus is the answer to the issues in this life. He gives hope that nothing else can give, but following him can be blooming hard. And we've got to choose to be people that will get over the obstacles to keep going with Jesus. I won't tell the story because of time, but I remember the most enlightening thing for us was when my wife decided she wanted to have children and I went along with it. And after a long time, nothing had happened, so she clearly had a fertility issue. And so we went through the test, and actually it was me. I was told I was basically unable to have children. And since then, we've got 2 children. And one of them was born quite miraculously, and the other one was given a 5% chance of survival. He had 9 blood transfusions in the womb. He was horrendously ill. Born 10 weeks early. If you'd seen him this morning, though, he doesn't look like a premature baby. With respect, he looks like he's been eating premature babies. But I'll tell you something. During a period of 6 or 7 years, trying to have children and having all kinds of medical issues, I've never had so many Christians say to me, does this make you question Jesus? And I don't understand. If life is pants and Jesus isn't real, I've just lost twice. Life can be pants, Jesus is still real. Many of you here may have been grown up in church, you may have grown up around church, and frankly, something came along, something went wrong, someone died, something happened. You know, as well as having 2 children, we went for a scan, a baby died. We lost a child, and you know what? I don't understand why we lost a child, but I do understand that in the face of pain, Jesus is real. And we've got to somehow create a Christianity that gets over the obstacles, because it's so easy to miss the star and not get to Jesus, because the obstacle gets in the way and we stop at the obstacle. The Magi got over the obstacle. They didn't finish at the palace. They made it to the king. How is your focus? What are the obstacles in your way? And finally, it's a bunch of gifts. It's a bunch of gifts. I like this picture. It's a bunch of gifts. Gold. Takes a while, doesn't it? Sorry, I forgot I was outside of London. Only joking. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, symbol of kingship. Christ isn't a king, he's the King of Kings. Frankincense, a symbol of prayer and communication. The king has come to communicate with his people. And myrrh for death and burial. The king came in order to give his life for us. The invisible God becomes visible in Jesus. But sometimes we leave him as a baby. To understand the significance of Christmas, you have to end up at the cross.
You know, this might be the season, but the reason is that Jesus gives his life for you and me. You see, God, Jesus, who is God, comes from highest heaven to lowest earth. I still can't get my head around that. If you've known him forever, ask him tonight to make new to you the incredible reality that Jesus sent himself to give you life. And he comes to the earth and he walks the earth giving food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. And then he takes every wrong thing upon himself. He gets killed on a cross, taking every wrong thing upon himself you've ever done, ever would do, ever could do, ever might do, that we needn't be punished, but that he would take that in our place. And he dies on a cross. And you know, they throw him in a tomb. And I've been to that tomb. And in that tomb, there is no body. Because 3 days after they put him in the tomb, Jesus rose again. And you can go to that tomb as many times as you like, but it's empty because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is God. And for God to be God, he's got to be alive. But he died on that cross, taking every wrong thing upon himself, that we needn't be punished, but we could live and know life in all its fullness. And you know, I know too many Christians that are so focused on death. But in reality, I don't know how you get through a day without Jesus. Because life is hard. When we're called sheep in the Bible, that is not a compliment. Sheep are stupid. Your average sheep spends most of their life looking at another sheep's bottom and walking around. And if that sheep in front goes over a cliff, they all die, we get lamb chops, it's over for the sheep. Imagine being a sheep without a shepherd. Imagine going through life without that direction. Jesus didn't just come that you needn't be punished in eternity. He came that you could know life in all its fullness today. That you would know purpose and meaning. That you would know him alongside you, but also that you might know him forever. He gave his life that we might live today and live forever. The gift of Christmas is Christ. You know, if you remove Christ from Christmas, you're left with M&S. And that's not, they might have the best advert this year, but that's not what Christmas is about. And then when I received this gift of Christ, I'll tell you, when I received this gift of Christ, it changed my world. It changed my life. So many of my friends told me I'd been brainwashed. Do you know what I had? They didn't know what was in my brain before. It needed washing away, if I'm honest. Recently, a friend of mine, when I was a teenager, I went out with the daughter of an imam. It felt like the most rebellious thing I could do when I was the son of a minister. She found me recently on social networks and she's going to go on an alpha course because she saw me preaching on YouTube. And she says, I can't understand how that goes from what I know to what you are now. Do you know what I said to her? Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't make us perfect, but he turns us around. He changes our lives. He comes in and he changes the way we are and he changes who we are. He sets us free from all the muck around us and all the rubbish and he allows us to live. And when you live, you look different, you are different. The gift of Christmas is Christ. In 2 weeks today, you'll receive a load of stuff you don't need. Whilst God offers you a gift you can't live without. We've sung tonight, Emmanuel, which means what? What does Emmanuel mean? Doesn't. It means God is with us. If you look at the original translations of the Bible, you didn't expect me to say that, did you? I've been to Bible college, I just hide it really well. But if you look at the original, it's not a prayer. A prayer would be, God be with us. It's a statement. God is with us. That's amazing. You know, the most common promise in the Bible is not about anything you'll get or anything you're entitled to or perfect health or wealth or any other nonsense. The most common promise in Scripture is the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. God says to his people, I am with you. You know, whatever you're living through, God's with you. He simply says, do you acknowledge me? Do you live for me? Do you want to share that time with me? Because God promises to be with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. It's so ultimate, so exclusive. God's got through to us through Jesus coming. Now this Christmas, I hope you enjoy the food. I hope you enjoy the football, especially if Wimbledon win and MK Dons lose. I hope you enjoy being with family. I hope you have the most amazing time. I hope you get that present you've always wanted, although I'll be honest, I've got to let you in on a secret. When I was 9, I knew if I got a Sega Master System, my whole life would be fine forever. Now I'm 37, I'm not sure what I'd do with a Sega Master System. Friends, consumerism is not Christmas, Christmas is Christ. Keep Christ in the middle of it. This Christmas, Are you focused on the star and getting to Jesus? This Christmas, are there obstacles in your way? This Christmas, do you need to accept the ultimate gift of Jesus? You know, the other week, I got a bit of stick, I'll be honest. I work for something called the Evangelical Alliance, and I talk an awful lot about people meeting Jesus. And in a secular liberal society, some people don't like that. And I've got an awful lot of stick from an awful lot of people, and most of them Christians, to be honest, and it was hard. And I'm in my car, and I'm just saying to the Lord, Lord, help me. And I've got the words of an old hymn in my head. And I'm not the greatest singer, I'm not going to sing it now, but I've got this word of an old hymn in my head. And I ended up singing it over and over for 2 hours. Simple words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know what? I've still got questions for God. I'm sure you have. But I've got enough answers in Jesus to make that step and say, do you know what, Lord? I'm going to look at you. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to turn my eyes upon you. I'm going to give all I am to you. And the things of this world, the pressures, the stresses, the difficulties, the pain, the unanswered questions will seem so strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. This Christmas time, don't miss Christ. But God bless you. Have a wonderful time. And turn those eyes towards Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? I wonder if you'd all just do me the single favour of keeping your eyes shut for a moment. Because I just want to see if God wants to do anything in anyone's lives. It's not a spectator moment, it's just a moment between us and Jesus. But I wonder if there's people here who don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. You don't know what it is to live for Jesus. You don't know what it is to call yourself a Christian. You don't know what it is to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And I wonder if for some of you, you want to take that step of faith tonight to know what life in all its fullness is, to know what it's like to be a sheep with a shepherd, to know what it's like this Christmas to have the central point of everything being Jesus. But also, I've got a real sense there's a number and a significant number of people here tonight where, if you're honest, you're nowhere with Jesus. You've worn the badge Christian for a long time. You wear that badge quite comfortably, but you're nowhere with Jesus. You can't remember the last time you opened your Bible. Your prayer life's almost non-existent. You're living out of poverty of relationship with Jesus. Don't allow this Christmas to pass you by without recommitting your life to Jesus. Dust yourself down. There's no condemnation. There's just a party in heaven. Dust yourself down, recommit your life to Jesus and say, do you know what, Lord? I'm not in the right place with you. I want to be in a better place with you. If either of those of you tonight, no one's looking, I just want to know who I'm praying for. But if either of those, either a first-time commitment or a recommitment, would you just put your hand up nice and high so I can just see who that is? It's wonderful. Let's just going to keep those up for a while. And on the balcony, there's a few up there as well. Wonderful. This is great. Now, can you just put your hand down if it's a recommitment? Keep it up if it's a first-time decision to follow Jesus so we know who we're following up later. Keep those up nice and high on the balcony. That'd be great. Wonderful. Wonderful. We'll put those down. Now, I'm going to pray in a moment, but Gareth will give some advice on this later. But for those four people that made a first-time commitment for Jesus this evening, and those many, many, many more that decided to recommit, the greatest privilege you can give another Christian tonight is to invite them to pray with you. There's a party going on in heaven, right? So why wouldn't you let another Christian here and now join in that party? So I'm going to pray now because I've got that privilege. But it'd be wonderful if later you said to someone, maybe one of us at the end of the service, you know what? I was one of those four that made a first-time commitment. I was one of those 20 or so that recommitted my life to Jesus. Would you just pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that this Christmas, you've changed the world for some people in this room. I thank you, Lord, that Christmas isn't something that happened in the past. It's something we get to celebrate every year. And I pray for those particularly, those four, Lord, who've said they've for the first time they want to commit their life to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this would last. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd put people around them. I ask, Lord, that it would feel as real tomorrow morning at 11:30 in the morning as it does now. And I pray, Lord, that tonight they would have the right conversations with the right people, but most importantly with you. I thank you, Lord, that we don't need to get to you through other people. We can have direct access in prayer to you. Might that become a reality in their lives tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that all the rubbish in their lives can be left with you. For those who've recommitted, Lord, we celebrate with that. We celebrate, Lord, with the faithfulness and honesty that says, do you know what? I'm not in the right place. But we want to pray, Lord, there'd be no need to recommit in the future.
Because we pray this would last. We pray this would be significant. We pray for good spiritual habits. We pray for discipline. Pray again for right conversations, Lord. But also we pray for celebration. Lord, these moments can sometimes feel a little bit like they're morose moments. Lord, this is a moment of celebration. And for each one of us, Lord, that didn't need to respond because we're in a brilliant place with you or because we've got an intimate relationship with you, remind us in this moment now what you've saved us from, how brilliant you are, that we would be inspired, authentic, and buzzing as we go out and meet others in the next week who don't know you. Might we, like you, be light that shines in darkness? And in the name of Jesus, would the darkness never master the light? Finally, Lord, might we all live lives that seek to glorify you before we seek to be glorified by you. Happy Christmas. Amen.